Well, good morning. Just realised that today is actually the first time I'm preaching in the congregations this year, in this 8:30, 10 and 5. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in Ephesians. We thank you for how great you are. And Lord, we pray that as we delve into it a bit more today, Lord, help us to understand, to know your great power that works in us. We pray that you might also help my voice to continue strong and to have the energy this morning. We pray all these things in your great name. Amen. Please have your Bibles open. I am a missionary's kid, which meant that we had to move around quite a lot. And so when I was in fifth grade, I was moving to my fifth school. Now, I didn't end up going to this fifth school on the very first day because I had chicken pox. So my first day at this school was about 2 weeks later. And so, you know, when you start your first day, you're ready to be as friendly as possible, wanting to make friends, you're wanting to, you know, belong to a group. Also, I entered my first class, and the tables that everyone was sitting at was rectangular tables, and they were sitting all the way around. And there was a spot for me to sit in at one of the corner spots. So that on my right was a person, and then on my left was somebody sitting at the head of the table. So I came down, got into class, sat down. The person sitting at the head of the table looked at me and then picked up her books and moved away as far as she could. What a way for me to begin. Right from that moment, I felt like I didn't belong. Have you ever experienced wanting to belong to a particular group? Maybe it was the cool group at school. Or maybe you were in the cool group. You know, it was sometimes pretty tough to be in the cool group. You know, you had to be good looking, possibly funny. You needed to have the right friends, wear the right clothes. And being in or out of a group, I mean, it affected how you felt. You know, it affected your sense of identity, your self-esteem. And I think now, even as adults, we like belonging to a group. Well, in today's passage, it's all about being in the in group. But we'll see that the criteria for us to be in is quite different. And so how Paul starts off with showing us where the Jews and Gentiles are used to belong. So have a look at verses 1 to 3. Now these first three verses, they paint a pretty terrible picture. It says, this is what you were without Christ. You were dead. You know, the way that you were living, you were breaking God's laws, rejecting his rule. You were following Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Living this way made you spiritually dead. How do you feel about Paul saying these things about you? We were dead, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And in these verses, Paul includes all of humanity. All people do what we want without any regard to God. You know, we do what gives us pleasure. Paul says, we're all people by nature deserving God's wrath. Can you picture yourself belonging to this way of living? If you're not saved through trust in Jesus, this is what your life is like right now. If you are a Christian, this is what you were. Do you think of yourself like this? Because this is the picture that Paul wants us to take note of. That before Christ, we belonged to a way of living that made us dead. And it's a bleak and terrible picture, but there is good news. And that's by looking at where we belong now. See, if we put our trust in Jesus, verses 4 to 6 says that we now belong with Christ. You are no longer dead. You have been made alive. All those who trust in Jesus are now with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's an unusual concept, isn't it? I mean, physically, we're here in church, in this world. But Paul, in verse 5, says that God has made us alive with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. I don't know if you've noticed, but throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul uses a lot of words like in Christ, with Christ. And he wants to show us that there's a special relationship that we have with Christ when we trust him. We have this special union with him. So that with all that Christ has achieved, all that has been given to him, we somehow share and participate in that experience. I mean, that's a pretty extraordinary picture, isn't it? I mean, how does this sharing work? I think we find it sometimes hard to understand. But I like to watch MasterChef, and I find the group challenges interesting. But the group gets judged on how the whole group cooks. So that if there's one or two people that fail in their cooking, they might still win because there's two or three other people that have cooked excellently. And so the whole group gets to go into victory to win. The people that fail their dish, they still get to share with their team in their victory, even though they don't deserve it. See, Jesus invites us to put our trust in him. And when we do, we're on his team. We share in his victory. We are seated with him. So just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too are raised from the dead. Just as Christ was raised into heaven, so we too are now sitting with him in heaven. Have you ever imagined yourself seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? So if we trust in Jesus, this is where we are now, seated in the throne room of heaven. We are in the in-group with Christ. We've shared in what he has achieved, and that is an awesome privilege. Well, I guess the question then is, well, how do we get there? How do we belong in the throne room with Christ? Well, when I first started at Waitara Public School, when I was in second grade, I always find it hard, finding friends, getting friends, making friends. In my class, there was a group of people that I wanted to be friends with, and I never got invited to do anything with them. I wanted to make them like me. So how did I do that? Well, I shared with them my food that I had every day. And because they had my food, they said, come and play with us. But this is not how we belong to Christ. Because here in Ephesians 2, Paul clearly shows us that to belong with Christ is not about what we do, but it's because of what God does for us. If you have a look in verse 4, it's because of his great love for us. It's because he is rich in mercy. We are saved because of God's grace. Now, I think most people understand what mercy is. You know, to show mercy is to let someone off the hook with a lesser punishment than they deserve, or possibly to let them off entirely. You know, they're kind and they're able to forgive someone for the wrong that they have done. But what about grace? What does it mean to show someone grace? You know, we use it in sentences like, she walked down the road with grace. Or perhaps we use the word at mealtimes when we say, let's say grace. But that's not what the meaning of grace here is in this passage. So what does it mean for God to be rich in grace? Well, in the passage it says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been made alive with Christ. What is grace? Grace is to give freely. Grace is a gift that is given freely. And this is a concept that I think we find hard to understand. Because, you know, there's no such thing as a free thing, right? I mean, I've been called up quite a few times on the phone and have the words coming through, "Congratulations, you have won a free holiday." And then only to hear the words, "Well, in order for you to get this holiday, you have to come to one of our presentations about timeshare." When we are given something free, it's still generally in exchange for something like our time or information or maybe friendship. It's free, but you have to do this and this and this. But grace is when you give not out of expectation. It's not for any reward. It's not to expect anything in return. Grace is to give purely out of a desire to give. I think we find grace a hard thing to accept as well, because I think we're proud people. You know, we don't like to be seen as being helpless. You know, we deserve to get that promotion. We've been taught to work hard. You know, we get that vacation, that holiday that we deserve. But if you remember our picture, our before picture in verses 1 to 3, we were dead. And when you're dead, you can't fix anything. When you're dead, you can't fix the mistakes that you've done, or you can't fix the broken relationships that you've got. And Paul is bringing us down into the depths and says that in terms of our relationship with God, we are totally helpless. We are all destined for eternal death. And that's what we have to realize, that we are helpless. We're not able to do a thing to save ourselves. You know, we might pay our taxes. You might be on the church roster for 5 different jobs. You might help the lady across the street. You might be generous to the church with your money or time. You might be kind. You might read your Bible and pray every day. You might donate money to 4 different organizations. But none of those things will save you. I mean, they are good things to do, but none of those things will help you to belong with Christ. There is no room for pride. We cannot boast. There's no room for us to look at another person and think that they are evil and wicked people and that we are so much better than them. We are helpless and we rely on God's grace. But maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you look at others and you think about how good they are and how bad you are. You don't deserve to belong with Christ. You might be too overwhelmed by your sinfulness, your disobedience. You know, you're not worthy to accept this gift of grace. But Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that there is nothing in our past, no matter how rotten you think you may be, nothing can stop you from knowing God's grace. Everyone, regardless of where you come from, what you've done, we're all in the same spot. We're dead. Or we were dead. And our transformation from being dead to being made alive with Christ is absolutely amazing. You know, being saved and belonging with Christ, it shows God's unmeasurable grace. I love watching TV and I love watching the makeover shows, things like, you know, The Biggest Loser or The Block. And what gets me every time with these shows is the last 5 to 10 minutes of the show. You know, when they do that big reveal of the before and after. I don't really care about how they got there, but I just like seeing the before and after. Because when you see that, sometimes you just go, wow, that transformation. You know, the greater the transformation between the before and the after, the bigger wow you get. So, for example, here's a before and after picture of David Beckham. And you're kind of going, well, what's changed? He's pretty good looking there. There's not much of a big transformation. In this shot, the before and after is his teeth. But not a great transformation. This guy, his name is Jimmy. That's his after shot. This is his before shot. And you go, wow. And then, I quite like this makeover, but we have the before of our church and then the after of our church and we go, wow. It's a great transformation. But why am I talking about makeovers? Well, it's because in this chapter, Paul wants us to see what knowing Christ has done for us. You were dead and now you're alive. You can't get a bigger transformation than that. And it's nothing that you've done. It's all through God's gift to you. It's His grace. Now, if grace is news to you, accept the gift. Put your trust in Jesus and receive that gift of God, which is spiritual life with Him. Forgiveness of your sins. You get to be with Christ forever rather than being eternally dead. When you look at your own before and after, can you see the effects of God's immeasurable grace? When I've been asked to give a testimony to share how I have become a Christian, I often used to think and say that my testimony wasn't very exciting. You know, I've never had a wow moment. But I was wrong in thinking that after reading this Ephesians 2. Because before Christ, I was dead. I was following my own ways. I was satisfying the cravings and desire of my flesh. I deserved eternal death. And yet, because of God's great love for me, because of God who is rich in mercy, He has made me alive with Christ. That is an amazing transformation. Do you know the grace of God? Is it possible that God's grace, you know, is something that you've known for a while, for a long time, perhaps? But maybe over time, grace has lost its impact. Or is it possible still that perhaps deep down inside, grace for you is still linked with what you have to do? Is that possible? I think sometimes that is the case with us, with a lot of Christians. But if that's true for you, be reminded again that it is by grace that you have been saved, a free gift. Not by your works, but it's a gift of God. Well, what impact then has this amazing grace, and what impact does it have on our lives? Well, when I started at Abbotsley, I distinctly remember having this longing for being back at my old school at Waitara Public. So much so that for the first 1 or 2 weeks of my being there, I used to sit on a small hill looking out onto the playground and just sit there and imagine myself playing with my friends who were in Waitara Public School. Even though I was at Abbotsley, I was wanting to belong back at my old school. But here in Ephesians, Paul is wanting us to focus on where we belong now. And to live in a way that reflects that change and reflects the change that has happened. So if you have a look at verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Doing good deeds is important to God because He has made us a new creation and we were created to do good works. God does want us to do the right thing. He does want us to serve people. He does want us to be kind and loving. But notice that first part of verse 10. It's first about what God has done for us. For those who trust in Christ Jesus, we are God's work. We are the product of his work. And as that product, we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And it's important for us to understand that these good works come as a result of us being saved. They do not contribute to our salvation. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at the second half of Ephesians. And in there, we'll be able to unpack what these good works look like, what these good works are that God has prepared in advance for us to do. But today, I wanted us to see what a marvelous and wonderful thing it is for us to belong with Christ. Can you see the effects of God's immeasurable grace in your life? If you think that you have to do good works to be saved, remember the grace of God. If you've been led away by sin, remember the grace of God. If life is hard and difficult and without hope, remember the grace of God. And when you face God on Judgment Day, remember the grace of God when he welcomes you into heaven. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who loves us. We thank you that you are God who is rich in mercy. We thank you for a gift that you freely give. We thank you for Christ and that we can belong with him. Lord, help us to know this grace and that, Lord, we will live that out in our lives and that we will do good works to serve you. We pray all these things in your great name. Amen.